Our study tonight is out of the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, God's sovereign giving of the Holy Spirit and tongues. The book of Acts explains the orderly and sovereignly directed progress of the kingdom message from Jews to Gentiles, from Jerusalem to Rome. Accordingly, we can learn a lot about aligning our ministry efforts with God's sovereign work from studying the early church era as presented in the book of Acts. Now, Acts chapter 2, 1-11 records how the giving of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues was a sovereign act of God, and its opposite much what is taught and believed in many evangelical circles today. If you go into a number of churches today, they believe that you need to pray or to do something in order to speak in tongues. There are some churches that believe that you need to be filled with the Spirit by barking like a dog, or roaring like a lion, or clucking like a chicken. It's called the Toronto Blessing. And there are all sorts of ideas that are floating around today that are actually errant. The contrast between what is often taught today about tongues and what actually happened in Acts chapter 2 is stunning. And so that's one reason why we would like to look at the passage. So we view the passage for our insight. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at it. Acts chapter 2, 1-11. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues that were dividing up like as fire, and it diversified or split up and dwelt upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. They had come there obviously for the Feast of Pentecost. Now when this was known abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own dialect. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How do we hear every man in our own dialect wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and the parts of the Libya around Cyrene, strangers of Rome, and in parenthesis, these were Jews and proselytes, end of parenthesis, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So I'm going to stop there because that's where I believe we should have a division. Now I noticed there are about 10 different unique aspects of the giving of the gift of tongues, the coming to the Holy Spirit, which don't occur today in any church. When God gave the Holy Spirit to believers in Christ, he chose the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost prefigured God's institution of the church. In fact, we know this. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15-23 was one of the feasts where Israel, all of the men of Israel, were supposed to gather in Jerusalem. They were supposed to be there for the feast of Passover, then Pentecost, and then they were supposed to be there for the Feast of Tabernacles. See, God wanted them to be there in Jerusalem for this event. And on that day, two loaves of bread were offered, made with leaven. This is the only time bread with leaven is offered in a sacrifice, in the sacrificial system. And the reason for it, it typified the formation of the church, the body of Christ, as being composed of sinners, because leaven typifies sin here, who are saved by the grace of God. And two loaves, why? One loaf represents the Jew, the other loaf represents Gentile. Jew and Gentile, and imperfect, and yet imperfect as we are, still in bodies, still in having sin natures, we are nevertheless grafted into the body of Christ, the church. So this came on the day of Pentecost. This was a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Now, the coming of the Spirit with the sound of a mighty wind from heaven that filled the house, and the tongues of fire that separated and came to sit atop each believer, signifying their being baptized by the Holy Spirit that John had predicted, accompanied by the speaking in tongues, they were all acts of God, not of men. The wind, the fire, the noise, all of that came from God. You don't have any event that's occurring in church history that it is like this. People who try to speak in tongues or claim to speak in tongues, they don't do with the sound of wind from heaven. They don't do with fire, tongues of fire, sitting upon their heads. And the fire came apparently in one wad, and then it split up and divided. That's what the verb says in the Greek, split up and divided on different people. So people knew that this was the power. John had said Christ would baptize you with fire and with the Spirit. And the fire, these are the tongues of fire. And this is something that was fulfilled. The baptism of, that John had predicted, it's fulfilled right here. Now, see, the recipients of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues were sitting. The Greek word is kathemai, implying that the recipients were not emotionally ecstatic. A lot of services where people try to speak in tongues, they work themselves into an emotional fervor. And these people were not in an emotional fervor. They were sitting. They were placid. They were waiting. In fact, if anything, they were in the state of prayer. That's what we find out from Acts chapter 1. Very different from what happens in many groups today where they say they got the gift of tongues. My mother years ago, when tongues was not such a big issue, she went to a Missionary Alliance church and she tried to speak in tongues. They laid hands on her. They were praying over her fervently and she could never get it. And so they gave up on her and said, "Ah, you'll never speak in tongues." And my mom, you know, felt kind of bad at the time. Well, her foster father, who was a pastor of a church, he was a Baptist, she said, "Ah, she'll learn when she grows up." Nowadays, he would never even allow her to go to a meeting like that because tongues has become such a divisive issue. But my mom tried and tried, and she never could speak in tongues. So anyway, or do what they say is speaking in tongues. But there was no ecstatic experience here. Then the recipients of the Spirit and tongues spoke as the Spirit enabled them. You'll notice in verse 4, as the Holy Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, according to 1 Corinthians 12:11, along with this report in Acts 2:4, it indicates that the language that each believer used was the Spirit's sovereign choice for that believer. Not everybody was speaking with the Arabic. Not everybody was speaking with the language of Pamphylia. The Holy Spirit determined what gift they had, what language they were going to be speaking in, and they were speaking in these various languages. Now, there were apparently 120 people there, but the Holy Spirit sovereignly decided what language they were going to use. Very interesting. Then, the Greek word for tongues is glossa. It's tongue and language. And it is clarified in Acts chapter 2, verse 6 and verse 8 as dialectos. We get the word dialect from this. That's a language of a particular nation or a region. This is not angelic languages. I know charismatics will take 1 Corinthians 14 and say, "Oh, we're speaking in tongues of angels." Or 1 Corinthians 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I'm speaking with an angelic tongue, that's why you don't hear me." This was not an angelic tongue, and I believe that what Paul was trying to do there, he was using a figure of speech known as a hypocatastasis, where he was saying, if I speak with the tongues of men or even of angels, were that possible, and have not love, I'm nothing. So Paul wasn't saying that that's something that would actually occur. But in this particular case, they were not tongues of angels. These were dialects. These were of known nations or regions. The tongues were human languages. Now, what's interesting is that the languages used, as enumerated in Acts chapter 2, were all Gentile languages. In Acts chapter 2, verse 8 through 11, in fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 49 and 50, where God warned Israel of her need to repent upon hearing foreign languages used in her hearing. This was a sign to unbelieving Jews to repent or face national judgment. This is why in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 40, Peter, when he picks up on this, he's preaching the sermon, he says, "Repent and save yourself from this twisted, this perverted generation. We're in trouble. This is a sign of judgment. These are Gentile languages." And you'll notice that none of these languages were Jewish, or what the Jewish people were speaking. Now, I know it says Jews and proselytes, but that's in parentheses there in verse 8. Those are the people who were hearing this. But these are all Gentile languages. Whenever you have Gentile languages supernaturally given like this, this is a sign, this is a warning to the nation Israel. It's interesting, Jack Mitchell, years ago when I was at Multnomah School of the Bible, he said, I don't know what the gift of tongues was for, but he says, I've noticed in Scripture, everywhere where tongues are spoken of in the New Testament, Jews are present. He says it has to do with a Jew. He didn't know about Deuteronomy at that time, but we have since found out he was exactly right. It was a sign to the Jewish people while they had a Jewish nation for the Jewish nation to repent. So we shouldn't expect the gift of tongues today. We don't have a Jewish nation that's prepared to repent right now. Now, at the second coming of Christ, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, should we expect the gift of tongues? Sure. In fact, the Bible says that everybody in Israel is going to be prophesying and dreaming dreams and seeing visions from God. So there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit with all these gifts and miracles. But this was something that was unique at that particular time. Now, the word Jews and proselytes in verse 11 are not languages, but those who were hearing them spoken. In fact, if you have, I believe it's a New International Version or English Standard Version, Jews and proselytes are in parentheses, because Luke is writing those were the people who were hearing this, but they were not speaking in the Jewish language and proselyte language. Proselytes don't have a language per se. They're proselytes and proselytes to Judaism. So these are uniquely Gentile languages. What's also interesting is that the people who were listening knew the content of what was being said. If you look at verse 11, it says, we heard them speak in our languages the wonderful works of God. Now, some translations are the wonders of God. It could be wonders, it could be wonderful works, but they knew the content of what was going on. A lot of what happens in tongue speaking today, you don't understand anything. In fact, they say they have to interpret it. But the people who were there, who heard these languages spoken, understood the content. And it was just like someone in here suddenly being able to speak Swahili if you'd never heard of Swahili in your life before, or the language of Hausa or Yoruba in Nigeria, and you'd never heard of it before, or archaic German, and just preach the gospel through that language and preach it fluently so that you sounded like you were born in that particular country. That's a supernatural gift. That's what was going on here, and that's what stunned these people. They said, wait, these are Galileans. What in the world are they doing speaking so perfectly our languages and speaking just as though they'd been born in our languages? So, those also, those gifted with the gift of tongues were all Galileans who knew Greek and Aramaic, not any of the languages listed in Acts 2, 8 to 11 that were other Gentile languages. So this was a miracle of God. The Jews from Galilee had a different twang. It'd be like someone from Appalachia or Alabama suddenly speaking here in Connecticut. You'd pick it up with the way they would speak. In fact, they almost sound like they're with a different dialect of English than we are. But these were Gentile, these were Galileans, and yet they were speaking beautifully in these other languages, which is very, very rare. The miracle, and I had one charismatic tell me this, the miracle did not involve the hearers interpreting what was unintelligible utterances. I heard one charismatic man told me, he says, well, the miracle wasn't in the speaking, the miracle was in the hearing. The hearers miraculously heard it in their languages. But that's not what it says. The miracle did not involve the hearers interpreting what was unintelligible utterances, but the hearing of Galileans who did not normally understand these Gentile languages, that they were actually speaking. The verb is laleo, which means to speak. And they understood the content of the wonders of God in other Gentile languages. So this was a miracle on the part of the speakers, not the hearers. Now, further evidence that the miracle was recognized to be a miracle by the witnesses was their testimony that they heard the Galileans speak in the languages in which they were born, namely which they had spoken from infancy. A genaeth, amen, is the aorist passive of genao, which means to beget or bear. So this is the language in which we were born. They're speaking as though they are natives to that territory. So native Galileans had no natural ability suddenly to speak fluently in other human languages that were native to the listeners, a miracle. Years ago, we had a missionary. She was a woman. She was very gifted, and she had learned the Hausa language, and the Africans loved to listen to her speak because they said her Hausa, that's the Hausa language, is perfect. She speaks just exactly like someone who was born here. And so they would get her to talk just to talk, and she could use that as a witnessing opportunity, and she would speak Hausa, but she spoke it beautifully. She said, they told us, the rest of you Americans, you don't get it. But this lady, she speaks it perfectly. But these Galileans, they spoke, every one of them spoke the particular dialect that God had given them perfectly. And that's what stunned the hearers. So the lesson is the coming of the Holy Spirit coupled with the arrival of the supernatural gift of speaking in tongues in every respect was the work of God, not man. It came in supernatural fulfillment of the prophecy of the day of Pentecost. The sound of the great wind from heaven and the dividing up and the distribution of the tongues on each believer was entirely of God. The recipients were all sitting down, not evidently working themselves into an ecstatic state. The speakers spoke the language that God sovereignly willed that they speak. They spoke in recognized human languages. They spoke in Gentile languages in fulfillment of the Old Testament. They spoke in understood content. Those who spoke were Galileans, a miracle. The miracle was in the speaking, not the hearing. And the miracle was evident as the languages used could not normally be so perfectly used by Galilean Hebrews of that particular era. So since the coming of the Holy Spirit and the gifting of tongues in Acts chapter 2 was the work of God and not of man, may we yield to the work of God and not try to concoct our own works and artificial spirituality and falsehood. My wife and I were talking today, I think it was at lunchtime, we were talking about the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God gives. And my wife made an interesting statement. She said, isn't the gift the person? And I said, that's exactly right. What happens is God gives the spiritual gift to the believer and he makes that believer a gift to the church. And so each one of us has a spiritual gift. So God has made each one of us a gift to the church. And then he places us in the local church as it fits him. So each one of us has been placed within the church, and we are ourselves, graciously, by God's grace, a gift to the rest of the body. The rest of the body needs that gift. It needs it used, needs it ministered unto them. And I thought, you know, that's amazing. And you don't have to try, and I added when my wife made that statement, we don't have to try to figure out what our gift is. If we are rightly related to God, the gift sticks out all over you, and it automatically is being used. Because what happens is there's a motive within you that God puts there and an area that you want to go into, and you just end up going into the direction that he wants you to go because that's you. He makes the gift part of you. So you don't have to work. It's nice to find out, and generally you can find out what your spiritual gift is because you get feedback from other people. Other people will tell you. In fact, this is why Paul, whenever he speaks about gifts, he says, not all have this gift, do they? And of course, everybody says, of course not. That means that the rest of the church recognizes the gifts and recognizes what we don't have as well. But God has these gifts, but it's all the work of God. And so if this will help in understanding the errors that go on today about this alleged gift of tongues, which incidentally we do not believe exists today and cannot exist because we don't have the nation Israel here. The gift of tongues as it came was a supernatural gift. The Apostle Paul said that he spoke in tongues more than all of his readers in one of his books, which tells us that the apostles apparently had all of the gifts. Paul raised a man from the dead who fell out of a three-story window and fell down and died, and Paul raised him up from the dead. So Paul had the gift of healing. So he could preach, he could teach, he could do all of them. Apparently all these apostles could do that. But we don't have that capacity. But God has given the gifts. All we have to do is to rely upon the Lord the gifts will be used. They'll be present, they'll be evident, and they will be used. So we need to relax about this, and we certainly should not feel guilty if we haven't done what the charismatics say is speaking in tongues, because what they do today is not actually speaking in tongues. When I was a student at seminary, we had a man come visit us. He was from the Missouri Synod, Lutheran, I believe it was a different branch. And he was a Christian who was a psychiatrist. And he told us in chapel, he said, I can induce any human being, saved or unsaved, of any race, of any gender. I can induce them under hypnosis to do what the charismatics say is speaking in tongues. So he says, if it were active and something of God, I wouldn't be able to do that, make them do that. But I can make them go on, and I can make them go on about as long as I want, and I can turn them off under hypnosis. He said, I personally believe that the speaking in tongues is actually, there's a trip lever emotionally, and certain people are very sensitive emotionally. And if they are worked up to an extent, ecstatically, that little switch flips, and they'll just start jabbering uncontrollably. But he says it's not the gift of tongues. He says I can make unsaved people do this, and unsaved people wouldn't have that gift. So that really told me a lot when I was a student there. So we should never feel intimidated or feel that we're left out because we don't do what is happening today, because what happens today is not true. It's false. The true happened back in Acts chapter 2.